Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is from the epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22b, where St. Paul writes, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, an interesting article appeared in the magazine Pulpit Digest about 25 years ago. The article described what every congregation wants in a pastor. As best I recall it, it went something like this. Our pastor should be about 30 years old with 40 years experience in the ministry. He should get along on a modest salary, but dress very well and drive a nice car. He should be a dedicated family man, but never take a day off. He should be a great preacher, Bible teacher, and counselor, but never need continuing education. He should be youthful looking in a very old, dignified way. It's no secret that congregations have high expectations of their pastors. Often they expect their pastors to be all things to all people. They should please everyone, solve everyone's problems, be experts in every subject. They should be like Paul in today's text. Paul, who said, I have become all things to all people. A pastor should follow Paul's example and be an expert administrator, preacher, counselor, businessman, nurse, farmer, lawyer, athlete, Indian chief. He should be all things to all people. Of course, by now you realize I'm speaking tongue in cheek. Such a pastor, such a Christian, doesn't exist. It's impossible for anyone to relate intimately to every person on the planet, to have a knowledge of everyone's interests and background. To say that Paul was an expert in everything so he could win people to Christ is really a misunderstanding of Paul's words. Paul wasn't superhuman. He couldn't do it all. No, the meaning of Paul's words goes something like this. He was saying, I love, accept, and strive to understand all people that by all means I might save some. Paul loved and accepted all people regardless of nationality or vocation or economic background. He became all things to all people so he could share Christ with everyone. As you read Scripture, you'll see that Paul reached out to Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, rich and poor, the weak and the strong. Read the book of Acts and you'll discover how Paul reached out to fellow Jews, barbarians, pagan Greeks, governors, kings, even Roman soldiers. Read the book of Philemon and you'll see how Paul reached out to a runaway slave named Onesimus, and his master, Philemon. Paul accepted all sorts of people. But let me explain something here, something very important. Paul's acceptance and the Bible's concept of acceptance is different from our modern concept of acceptance. Today, acceptance means giving complete approval to a person's behavior or lifestyle. It means giving the green light to everything a person says or does, even if that person is involved in a destructive, sinful lifestyle. If someone's lazy or uses abusive language or thumbs his nose at God or neglects his family, we're supposed to say, hey, that's cool. It's all good. Basically, acceptance today means embracing and celebrating every kind of behavior, no matter how bad that behavior might be. But that's not the acceptance we see in the Bible, the kind of acceptance demonstrated by Paul. Paul called a thing what it is. He called laziness, abusive language, and breaking the marriage vow sin. He urged people to repent of their sins and encouraged Christians to fight against their sinful natures. Paul's acceptance consisted in this. He viewed all people as special creations of God, each with special abilities and qualities, each valued by God beyond words. Each one, a soul for whom Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Paul was willing to associate with everyone. You didn't have to be like him before he would speak to you or eat with you or spend time with you. He reached out to everyone in the hope that people would meet Christ through him and through the power of the Holy Spirit come to saving faith in Jesus. He learned that acceptance from Jesus. Again, Jesus called a thing what it was. He didn't wink an eye at sin and say, "There, there, it's okay. Dishonor your father and mother. Curse those who have wronged you. Never mind about your marriage vows." No, Jesus called sin, sin. And he told people to turn away from sin. But he never, ever rejected people because they weren't like him, because they weren't perfect like him. Jesus didn't tell the sinful woman mentioned in Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with ointment, he didn't say to her, "Whoa, wait a minute, you're a sinful woman, don't touch me." No, he forgave her sin and commended her faith. When Jesus saw Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth squeezing money out of people, he didn't say, "Hey, take a look at that sheet. Stay away from him." No. He called Matthew to follow him, to be his disciple. He stayed at Matthew's house and told him the good news of God. Jesus reached out to all sorts of people, and his words and presence caused them to turn away from their sins and rely on him as their Savior. Jesus forgave their sins and restored them to God. He gave them new life. He changed their lives on earth and for eternity. Moved by his love and sacrifice, these folks clung to Jesus. What's more, Jesus accepts you and me. He views every one of us as his special creation, someone he loves, someone for whom he died. He takes us where we are, just as we are, without one plea. He takes us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He takes us where we are, forgives our sins, restores us to God, and begins a lifelong process of shaping us. He walks with us every moment of our lives. Because of Jesus' love and acceptance, we're his new creations. We're God's people, and Jesus calls us to accept others. Again, that doesn't mean we minimize sin. We recognize sin for what it is. Sin hurts people and offends God. But Jesus calls us to be around people and minister to them, even when people aren't like us, even when they make us feel uncomfortable. You know who I'm talking about, the people who make us feel uncomfortable. There's that family member whose snide remarks really irritate you. There's that coworker who likes to get drunk on the weekend, and then in the office he tells everyone how wasted he got. There's the classmate who would rather listen to his iPod than talk to a real human being. Jesus wants us to take an interest in their lives, show them love and kindness, and share Christ with them as the Lord gives us the opportunity. And Jesus is going to be there to help us. He has a way of granting us patience and strength when we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations. Over the years, I've made quite a few trips to state prisons to visit inmates there. When you do that, you can find yourself in a very uncomfortable situation. Typically, you go to the main office and you sign the guest register. Then they take you through a locked door and they make you empty your pockets. You put the contents of your pockets in a locker and then they pat you down. They even make you take off your shoes so they can check the bottom of your feet. You might have contraband taped to the bottom of your feet. Then you go through a metal detector. Then they pat you down again. Then they put a stamp on your hand. You show that to the jailer so he knows you're a visitor and not an inmate. And then you go through a locked door and another locked door and another locked door and another locked door until you're in the visitation room where guards watch you constantly. Sometimes in the visitation room, I would think to myself, this is kind of uncomfortable. But then I thought, if Jesus endured arrest, torture, mockery, if he endured the humiliation and pain of the cross, if he was forsaken by God for me, this is nothing. This is no big deal. Christ made the sacrifice, not me. Christ's sacrifice is the heart of the gospel message, that gospel message that saves us and empowers us to serve others. And the sacrifice of God the Father is also the heart of the gospel message. We don't talk about the sacrifice of God the Father very often, but he made a tremendous sacrifice to save us. You know, my wife Cindy and I have three grown married children, and we love them dearly. And I love their spouses. My daughter-in-law and sons-in-law are wonderful people. I love them like my own kids. And Cindy and I have 8 grandchildren, 8 lively, beautiful grandchildren. We watch them quite a lot. My family is the greatest earthly treasure that God has given me. And you folks here at Blessed Savior, you're really nice. You've given me a warm welcome. You're so loving and cooperative. You are really nice. But I wouldn't give my kids and grandkids for you. Again, you're really nice. I might give my own life for you, but I wouldn't give the lives of my kids or grandkids for you. I wouldn't do that for anyone. It's just not possible for me to do that. It's not in me. The sacrifice would be too great. But that's exactly what God the Father did. He gave his only son for you, the son that he loved forever, to save you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that by believing in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that God doesn't expect us to be experts in everything. I mean, I know how to do a lot of stuff, but I still have a hard time sewing a button onto my shirt. I just can't get the hang of that. And I know next to nothing about popular music. I love classical music, but I don't know anything about popular music or popular musicians. Thanks be to God. God doesn't expect us to do it all or know it all. Rather, he wants us to look at Jesus and Jesus' acceptance, an acceptance that doesn't wink an eye at sin, but one that says, I made you, and you are my special creation. I love you so much, I lay down my life for you. Through faith in me, I forgive all your sins, and I walk with you every moment of your life. You are my chosen instrument, my instrument to show love to others. And that, brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference in the world. To God be all the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.